If you have your Bibles with you, I'll ask you to turn to Romans chapter 12 before you read. We're glad for everybody that came back, and if you have not been here this morning, we're glad that you're here now. I see a few faces that I've not met yet, that I've met before, but I've not seen, and I'm looking forward, so hopefully tonight we'll be able to meet with you again and spend some time with you. We're going to read chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm going to ask you to do the same exercise that we did this morning, that we don't just assume that we know this passage. Let's give it due attention, because it's worthy of a lot of attention. And I'm probably not going to teach you any more than you already know, but I'm looking forward to talking about this and what lessons that I have learned from this passage. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to talk about a character called Abraham. And Abraham had been given a lot of promises by God. It said that as he left his land, he traveled a long way, not knowing where he was going. And the land that he was living or leaving wasn't because it wasn't prosperous. It was a good land. They had lots of riches. But he was told to leave everything behind and just take some of the family that he had with his father, and his niece, or his nephew, rather, and his wife, and travel a long way to a land that God was going to show him. And he left on a promise. What a beautiful thing that is. And he traveled long and hard. And when he got to the land, the promises were told to him what he was going to get. And then, not long after that, he was told that he was going to have a son. All these promises and all the things that he had done, he was told, I'm going to bless you with this if you do what I ask you. Well, he had a son. It was a wonderful thing. And a wonderful thing according to the circumstances. He was an old man. His wife was an older lady beyond the years of bearing children. And yet, he still had a son. Just like God promised. And his son grew. And I often imagined how much love he must have for his son. For a man that loved God and has obeyed God in all these things, and traveled so far on just a promise, and then you have a son, which is the actual promise being fulfilled, it's almost like it's going to mean a little bit more special. It's going to be a special gift that comes from God. Every time you look at your son, it's like a miracle. And God promised he was going to have that. And he enjoyed it, I'm sure. And then, as the years went by, God asked Abraham, Abraham, I have something for you to do. And Abraham didn't even say, I'm not going to do that. He said, I want you to offer me your son. I want you to think about that just for a second. Imagine yourself, if you can, because it's tough to think that if God would ask you to sacrifice your son or your child unto him, a child of promise, a child that God said, I will give you a child, and in your child all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And now God asks you, I want you to sacrifice your child to me. I mean, would you be willing to say, oh, I would do it right away. I can't do that. I wouldn't be able to say that. I would try to negotiate. I mean, I didn't know how that would feel before I had children. But I would say, well, can we just talk for a minute? Like, maybe I don't see the picture. There's no mention of any conversation happening. That is an amazing concept in my mind. And I have to admit that I don't know if I have been to that point yet where I am able to do that like Abraham did. Where he was willing to say, yes, Lord. And he takes the wood, and he takes the child, and he heads out. And then there's no record of any talking or any negotiation or anything. We're going. If that's what you want, Lord, we're going to do this. We got to think about that one for a minute. That's a tough one. But that's the character that Abraham was.
We'll pick it up at chapter 22 and verse 1 as we read. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering in one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Look, it says on the verse 4, Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now that's one thing to say, okay, I'm going to do this, and you start packing up and you go. But he had 3 days to think about this. 3 long days. There are no records of him saying, no. He was looking for the place all those times. There was never a time in his mind where he said, no, this can't be right. He was convinced. What God had asked him was fair, and he was willing to do it. Drop down to verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham and his father and said, as they got to their place, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb. Verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. You got to think about that one. I mean, Abraham is a formidable character. There was no Abraham before Abraham. You ever think of that? There were no Abraham before Abraham. There were no Moses. There were no Joshuas. There were no parting of the Red Sea. There were none. He went not knowing where he went because of the promise that God had given him. And he went all the way. He bound his son and he took him there, and he was just about to do it. And look at verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, and Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now before we read the next passage, what would you be doing at this point? I'd be on my knees thanking God. Oh, thank you. Thank you, God. I was able to save my son, and I was able to prove that I was doing the right thing. And everything, and then forget about the altar, pack up our bags, and we're heading to Mama. We're going home. But look what Abraham did. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide. And as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sands which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Once again, I don't know if I would have bothered with the sacrifice, but there's something that we learn from Abraham's character with the service of God. And there's something that I learned about sacrifice with Abraham, is that the service of God has to continue on beyond our own personal needs, beyond our own personal goals being filled. He went further than just having his son saved. He says, I got to finish the job. And he got the ram that was offered, that was given by the Lord, and he offered it to the Lord, and he finished the job. I would have quit before that. But he didn't. That means that when he left the first time, he was out to do the will of the Lord no matter what. It didn't matter if he would have gotten what he wanted. He knew that no matter what, God will bless him. So it was more important for him to do the will of the Lord, that his will be filled, that his desires be, that his own needs, and they were good, and they were not wrong to ask for a son. But he was concerned about finishing the job to the end, filling the service of the Lord. And then from that, God saw that he was willing to go all the way for him, and he blessed him. Now, let's turn to Numbers, chapter 13, and we'll see another example. Now, we know the story about when they got to Kadesh Barnea, and there was evidence upon evidence that the people that were there knew that God was with them. It started from Egypt, and there is no doubt that they saw the signs and wonders of the Lord. And there is no doubt that they knew that God was there, that the promises had been filled, that the promises that they had gotten in Egypt had been filled all the way through, and the last one to be fulfilled, well, the second one that was to be fulfilled was the land promise, and it was just about to be given to them, and God says, here it is. Here it is. Well, let's see about what how they reacted to that. Look at verse 25 of chapter 13. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. It was amazing. Then they told him and said, we went to the land there where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell in the sea, by the sea, and along the banks of the Jordan. Everything that God had said was there, was there. They had the promise. They had the proof. And all they had to do was go in and get it. But they had more negotiation than Abraham did. Actually, it wasn't negotiation. They didn't believe as Abraham believed. They didn't revere. There was a difference with the character of Abraham and the character of the people that were at Kadesh just about to have the promise that was given to them. And look at the way that they saw this. All right, look at what their concern was. About this. So verse chapter 14, verse 1. We're going to drop down a little bit. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had in the land of Egypt, died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. And verse 3, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Is there a difference there between Abraham and that character, that people? There is. Was there a difference in the promises that God had given them? There was not. And they had more evidence than Abraham had. They had Abraham. Abraham didn't have Abraham. It was, and so there's a big difference here, and there are a lot of lessons that we can draw from those two. One was willing to give up what was dear to him because he knew that the benefits were going to be better. One believed that that whatever was asked of him was nothing compared to what was going to be given. The others didn't. One saw the person or the character of God as much higher than himself. The other one kept them on par. And we need not to do that. The traits of the sacrifice, those who are willing to sacrifice. I believe that Abraham was one who was willing to sacrifice. He was a selfless man, much to sacrifice.
But it didn't matter. He was willing to do it. He was full of faith. He perceived great reward, not great loss. He was an ordinary man. He had nothing behind them. They have nothing behind him other than God. He didn't have all the armies. He didn't have all the riches. And he didn't have any special kind of thing. He was just a simple and ordinary man. He was a humble person. He was a humble. Sacrifice was not to be seen by man. He didn't want, you know, people who are sacrificed, they don't want to make a big deal out of this. It's not going to be a hard thing. And it brings a lot of joy. Sacrifice will bring joy. Lack of sacrifice will not bring joy. It will bring sadness. It will bring unease. A lot of the times Christians are not happy because they don't sacrifice. The joy doesn't come when you don't have to sacrifice. It comes when you are willing to do it. And it's a wonderful thing. People who are spiritually minded are people who sacrifice. And the contrary is the same. The things of the world means nothing to them. And the success for them is not measured by how well they are doing, but how much God is being glorified. Well, two characters. Some of them are as a nation, but we have two examples of sacrifice. How do we fit? How do we fit in the situation of sacrifice? We have to ask ourselves the question. We think of sacrifice and we think, oh man, pain. You know, it's like almost like pulling an arm or losing a leg or something. But it's not the case. And it should be part of the Christian's life. Sacrifice is the result of a willing heart, not of obligation. If we think of Ananias and Sapphira, it was an example of sacrifice that they based their actions on, but they did it from a different point of view. And they didn't get the blessing. So we need to understand that true sacrifice is from a willing heart. It cannot be imposed. Sacrifice is the spiritual success and not defeat. Too many times we feel that when we have to sacrifice, we are defeated. We've lost something. But yet we've gained so much. Sacrifice is the expression of humility and not pride. I give this much. I did all that. I do so much. Look what I've done. Should be kept secret and should be something that we do between God and us. Sacrifice is not to be offered on the base of profit, profitable return. We don't do sacrifice so we can have a return, like the Ananias and Sapphira. Sacrifice is not offered based on worthiness. It talks about how that Mary Magdalene poured out on Jesus. Sometimes we don't want people to sacrifice. It's like a waste. Why are we wasting that? They went to Mary Magdalene and says, why are you wasting this? And we're trying to discourage sacrifice because we don't think it's going to be a good thing. We have to understand that sacrifice is something that is worthy of being done. And let's not try to hide behind our own thing and hold back to some things that we can give to the Lord. Sacrifice is associated with honor and not shame. Jesus taught us that. He was on the cross. And he was hung on the cross as a thief. And he wasn't guilty. And he despised the shame so that we can have hope. And we need to learn a lot of lesson on that. Sacrifice, as I said earlier, is a result of joy. No joy, no sacrifice. The other way is the same. No sacrifice, no joy. For the joy that was set before him. It's just when it comes to the point where the only way that we're ever going to get to sacrifice is when we see the end result. When we see the end result. Otherwise, it's not going to be worth it. Just like the notes this morning. It's not worth to sacrifice all that time just for the little bit that we learn. So the end result has to be constantly on our minds. Sacrifice is taught and not imposed. What I mean by that is we expect others to sacrifice, but we're not always the first ones to do that. We can't impose sacrifice. Well, they should have done it first. Or, well, I've done this, now it's their turn. Or, we can't do that. We can't expect others to sacrifice. It's something that we need to do. It's in our sharing. Sacrifice in relationship. Imagine the divorce rate if sacrifice was not a problem.
it would become nothing. There would be no divorce. But we have a problem in relationships. Squabbles between brothers and sisters is based on because we're not willing to give up something. The relationship that we have between siblings and churches and husbands and wives and parents, we need to be willing to sacrifice. Husbands in our society back home are having a terrible problem. They figure they do so much and the rest of the time is theirs. And wives are the same, and children, and the family unit is destroyed because of that. Imagine if sacrifice was something that was upheld in honor, and it was something that would be seen as fruitful, and it would be always looking on the best of the fruit that would be produced on it. What we would see is we would see no sacrifice. It would not be a sacrifice. I mean, if you're a young mother or a young father, and you just had a child, what would you not be willing to give up for this? How far would you not go? It's not sacrifice. Well, I got to work two jobs to feed that little guy. Whoever complains about that? I'm just glad that he's there and that you're able to do all these great things. The family unit needs to be so much encouraged to do that part. And we only look toward ourselves. We can't do that. We have difficulty in maintaining relationships. And that's between one another. And there's so much to be said on that. So we need not to be imposed. Let's not wait for the other before we do it. Let's encourage it by doing it first. And then whatever the result is. Sacrifice is the ultimate example of love. Well, there's much to be said. One of the areas that I have learned, and it's in the family. There's a lot of pressures in our society. If you have young children and you're living in the society that we live, the pressures are great to fit in. The pressures are great on mothers not to stay home. Fathers, do not be rulers of the home. Just enjoy. You don't have to put up with this. Just the pleasures of this life are taking all of it. It's just destroying the family unit. Children are discouraged from obeying their parents. Is that the same here? I don't need an answer, but I'm sure it's the same. It's something that is going to be a difficult thing. And we need to take this seriously because it's going to eat us up while we don't realize it. And it's going to be starting with our sacrifice. Change in any kind of household will bring some kind of resistance. And don't let that stop you from bringing it on. That's the first part of the man in the home. You need to be the example. If the home is needing some leadership, you need to do that. You need to be not critical, but you need to be positive. You need to bring a lot of light in your home. And you need to do a lot of things. And if you come to me or to anybody and say, well, I need some support too, then you've not practiced sacrifice. Because Jesus never complained on the cross. And if you accept the fact, like Abraham accepted the fact, that you are willing to lay down your life for your wife, for your children, for your brothers and sisters, and for your co-workers, and for your neighbors, then the people are going to see Christ living in you. And that's sacrifice. And you will be the Abraham of the 21st century. We need a lot of those. And maybe one of the problems why we can't convert people is because they don't see that. And I'm guilty. I mean, I'm guilty. You know, you get busy. You got to do some errands. You got a list of things you got to do. You get to the store, and everybody's cutting you in, and you forget that, and you don't let the people go by, and just acts of kindness, whatever it is, you become the main part of the world right there, and we take first place. We got to step back and remember why we're here. Well, God promised me that I could have this. Why do I have to give it up? He promised Abraham he could have a son. And he was willing to give it up. But we start thinking like the people at Kadesh Barnea and says, well, if I give this up and I give this up, I got nothing. And then, well, is it worth this? That's because we don't have our sight on the promised land. That's what we need to do. Sacrifice is not the price you have to pay for your sins. Don't feel like you have to do these things because you were saved from your sins. That's not sacrifice. That's guilt. It's other things than that. Because no one could do that anyway. And for that reason, Jesus was sacrificed for us that we may live. Sacrifice is a result of the joy of salvation received and for those to whom it has yet to come. If it meant anything to us that we were lost in our soul, lost in our sins, and God has saved us, we will not know sacrifice. There will be nothing we're not going to be willing to do. If sacrifice is something you have the difficulty with, perhaps it is because you have to realize that much sacrifice was made for you. I mean, just in a physical sense, my parents have done great things just for me. Parents have done great things for you. Whatever age you have, everybody has a parent. Brothers and sisters, there are men that have traveled long and hard to come and see a little guy. Well, not a little guy. A guy in Canada who needed a lot of help. I mean, they came a long way. And they could have there's a lot of places you can go. You don't have to go to Canada. And they sacrificed their time. There are some of you that have done that. There are some of you that sacrificed their earnings. They sacrificed a lot of the things so that works can be supported abroad and here. Sacrifice could be done for the building that needs to be looked after, for the system to work, for organizing of the services and the printing of the things and stuff that goes unnoticed. Somebody was talking about fixing a bell. Things get done, and you know how does it happen? We have a lady in Sudbury. Every time you get there on Sunday morning, everything's ready for the table. There's no list. Nobody's ever... It's just there. The chairs are there. Everything's ready to go. It's like my magical drawer at home. My socks are always clean when I open it. And it's always full of socks. I just put them in the laundry and poof. That's not how it works. And we fail to appreciate those things. And we can't do that. We have to see the joy in that. And there's so much joy to be had. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that you sacrifice? And I don't mean to say that in a way that I want to make you feel guilty. I don't want no emotion. I want you to think. I want you to think here on an intellectual basis, because I really don't believe that I am worse off than you for being somewhere else in the world with the different conditions. I really don't. Because what we have here is just a bigger picture than what we have up in Sudbury. So don't. That's not where I'm going with this. But where I'm going with this is that, are you sacrificing to the Lord? Is there something that you can be doing that you ought, that you're not? Or are you keeping God on an equal par, where God is there to give us what we need, and as soon as that keeps going, you know, every time they ran out of water on their trip to Kadesh from Egypt, they just complained, and there was water. And when the water wasn't good, they complained, and God made the water better. And when the water was too big for them to cross, God separated the water. So it's like, are we looking at God as someone who is, if I'm faithful, He'll give me what I want? So I'm just going to be faithful, and He'll give me what I want. So I keep going. All of a sudden, He's asking me something before I get what I want. That's the hard part in the Christian's life. How do we do when we get there? That's called faith. And that's Abraham. It's a wonderful thing that we have with Abraham. And that's something that we need to look and be encouraged and hold on to these thoughts, because we might miss heaven and we might miss the promised land. So let me ask you again, are you sacrificing? And I'm asking you, don't look at what you think you're doing, but look at how you're doing. Do a self-examination and pray to God. This is to be our reasonable service and has for purpose of proving that good an acceptable and perfect will of God. There's one more step that we got to take this further. We got to do like Abraham and finish the job. We walk around and God blesses us richly. If you think about it, He blesses the birds that don't work for what they have. And yet we just pride ourselves in saying, well, I worked hard for what I had. Does that make any sense? We can't say that. Or I earned, and I got all these things, or God owed it to me. We don't say that, but we can live like that. We can't be that way. Once we got everything that God has promised and we believe it, we've got to take it to the last end. Just like Abraham took, and when his son was spared, he took the ram and he offered it and he finished the job. It's hard to line up, it's hard to live up to something we don't believe in. You ever try to sell something? Some people have been in the sales and you're trying to sell something you don't believe in. It's a hard thing. The guy will give you the first objection and say, you know, you're right, you don't want this. And I hope we don't do that with our lives and Christian life and Christianity altogether. You know, the first argument we have, well, that's right, you know, I wouldn't give it up either. Well, that's what we do. When we live a life of sacrifice, it's not hard to sell the gospel. You don't need very many words. They'll look at it and they'll see it. Are we Abrahams out there? Whether you're in Limestone County or Blizzard Valley, people are looking. And if you're not in the Word, and if you're not baptized, and if you're not a saved individual, or if you're in a church building somewhere else, and you're an error, they'll see that. They will see it, and we need to be that kind of people. We need to be more concerned about God's will than our will being done. Well, the beautiful thing about sacrifice is that once you do it, it disappears. It just disappears. Once you do it, you disappear. It disappears. When you get the hang of the sacrifice, you'll never sacrifice again. I mean, it was not a sacrifice for me to drive down here. I would have walked down here. I really would. It was never a sacrifice for the families to drive up there. Or the preachers to come and visit. And I am convinced that it's not a sacrifice when you hear that you are supporting a man up there. Because everybody wants to know how it's going. I know it is. But you still give. For some people, that would be hard. Like, would it be worth to drive all that way just to see a little church up there? You know, well, let's call them and that's going to be good. Nobody thought that. It disappears. Sacrifice just disappears. It's not hard. It ceases to exist. The joy of it outweighs so much the sacrifice that it's as if it never happened. And you get addicted to it after that. You want to do it more. And you want more. And now we're on the right track. If you ever had the experience, you know the joy that you get when the fruit comes. And that's the joy that we get when we sacrifice. Well, I hope that the word does not mean a difficulty or something that just rips like peeling skin or something like that. It has never been meant that way. But one thing we'll need to do, if for nothing or no other reason, you need to be able to sacrifice if you're going to get to know your Savior. Because He was all about that. And if you don't, then you don't know Him. We don't know our Lord. We don't know why we don't understand Peter or Paul. And we don't understand God. If you go through the whole story of the Old Testament in your mind, and I know you can, did God ever sacrifice? I mean, only God could endure the pain that is being put on Him. I don't think of a man that could endure the pain that His creation has put upon Him. The efforts that God put toward His people, over and over and over, the prophets that He would send, the efforts that He would put to try to bring them back, over and over again. And then they would come up and then they would fall again. And they would not just fall and do something else. They would turn right against Him. He would continue. He would make it in such a way that for those who would come, they would still come. Have you ever been hurt by someone that you love the most? It hurts always when it's from those that you love the most. And it's painful. And when you see people are not respectful of God, it hurts you. And when you hurt God, it just pains you. And it just hurts you all over. And you want to be able to say to God, I'm sorry, and you come to Him. And He'll take you. That hurts. But that's sacrifice. Relationships, we talked about that. With families, with wives, with children, with brethren. And with our co-workers and anybody who breathes air that has an intelligence. That's what it's going to be. Well, it meant a lot to me when I understood that concept. My wife helped me a lot with that, I got to admit. She was much better at it than I am.
and I thank her for it. And I wish she'd hear. I wish she'd be here to tell. I tell her a lot of things, my brethren, that it wasn't for her. She didn't have a problem with sacrifice. She had hope, and we need to have hope. When Jesus was on the cross, we were still yet in our sins. And the hope of us coming to Him allowed Him to endure that pain. Can't we do our share? He's not asking us for much, just our reasonable service. And remember, it's not for you necessarily, but it's for the Lord, that we may glorify Him in all that He is. And that's when we're going to get the people to see who Jesus really is. If you're not a Christian, I'm telling you, it's not easy to be a Christian. There's some sacrifice to be made. I'm not telling you that it's going to fix all your problems and it's going to be easy from here on. Actually, the Bible tells you differently. All, yes, and all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. But that's only for us. It's only to get us a little bit better. Don't be afraid of that. If we can help you to make that better, we'd like to do that. And if you are a Christian and we need our prayers, boy, we'd sure like to help you. If we stand and sing our last song,